Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. We're going to jump into love, right? So it's not DIY love. Not DIY. What's that mean? It's not do-it-yourself love. This isn't the love that you have to manifest or command. It says you must love. This love is not something that you can drum up yourself. It's not something that you got to strive after or go after. It's not a do-it-yourself love. If you're stuck on a treadmill of do-it-yourself love, it can get exhausting. I mean, to love the way that we're commanded to love, totally, sacrificially, and in every way, give ourselves on behalf of others, you can't do that if it's not the love of God. You'll wear yourself out. And just starting, if you think it's do-it-yourself love, you need to love people, brother. You need to. I mean, that'll just wear you right down. But when you get wrecked on the love of God and you get his love just exploding within you, wow, you can do it because it's his love flowing through you and working in and through you, and you can supernaturally love and be a blessing. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as," circle that word as. Because you see, it's not just love one another, but there's a qualification there. Love one another as I have loved you. And in the Lord's Prayer, he said that I will forgive you as you forgive others. That as is a pretty strong word whenever you see it. It's as. He said, I will want you to love one another as I have loved you. See, it's one thing to love your neighbor as yourself. But that also depends on how you love yourself. So if you don't love yourself much, it's your neighbor's not in for much. You know, but that's rough. But you see, when you got the love of God in you, and then he says, now the love I've given you, love others as I've loved you. That's a whole different standard, but it's also a whole different level of empowerment. Shh, settle down. I'm in India. People were screaming at me, yelling, running around, waving handkerchiefs. You know, so I realize I'm in Canada again. Hey, can we turn up those house lights so I can see everybody's smiling faces? They might be able to read their scriptures too, just to get a few lights up for me there. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Love, sacrificially ascribing infinite worth to another. That's my definition. You can pick on it, beat it up, shoot it, do whatever. I mean, I can live with that. Sacrificially ascribing infinite worth to another. But just another person, this, you know, the divine kind of love. God said, as he loved me, so infinite, divine, without boundaries, sacrificially, because he sacrificially loved me, laid down his life for me. I want to do that. So I, in a sacrificially way, and that doesn't mean it's going to be miserable. It means it's going to be wonderful. And it means you can do it because, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you give, it just rolls on back on you. You know, even love, you give love, you'll get love. Pressed down, shaken together, love. God's not mocked. You'll reap what you sow. You know, so good stuff. You need some kindness? Sow a little kindness. Need some tenderness? Sow a little tenderness. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment. This is his commandment. Jesus' commandment. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Two core commandments, believe in the name of Jesus Christ, love one another as I have loved you. Old covenant had commands and the new covenant has command. Old covenant had commands, new covenant has command. In the old covenant, we had so many commands. Oh my goodness, so many things. And the old covenant was written to be a teacher, a schoolmaster. And it's righteous, it's wonderful, but it's fulfilled in Jesus. See, if you could have saved yourself by obeying the law, Jesus never had to come. The law was created to be a schoolmaster to teach you that you need somebody to come and help you because you're broken. The first thing is that you got to admit you're broken. A lot of people don't want to do that. I'm not broken. I'm fine. You know, but you see, that's the first thing. Blessed are those who mourn right there. And what are you mourning over? Oh, my God, I need help. Now, you don't have to stay that way. I mean, that's the start. That's the bottom rung of the Beatitude ladder, you know. But that's where you start. Blessed are those who mourn. See, and then you get in. Then you got to move on. You got to jump that ladder, the kingdom ladder, and move on to the place of incredible blessing. But the first thing is getting in. You got to believe. And you got to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the old covenant, though, it cannot redeem you. Cannot help you. And in preaching this, I told you last time, I said in the first verse I thought of when God said, preach on love, was love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And I went, I said that scripture just beats me up every time I read it. And God said, you know why? I said, no. He said, because that's the law. I went, that's the law. And he said, read it. And everywhere it was. And even when Jesus said it, he says, that's the law, not the law of Christ, but the law of Moses. Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses. So now it's not something that is an outward external thing that's trying to place demands on us which we can't achieve. Now that law has been taken and written on my heart. So I can do that, not with my ability and my strength or my effort, but now I can do that with the power of the Spirit of God in my life. So I can be everything he called me to be with his ability, with his strength, with his might. I know some of you want to say, yeah, but I did too. No, you can't add anything to it. You see, if you add anything to it, you see, it's got to be all grace by faith or there's mixture. And I know in your flesh you want to say, yeah, but I've done pretty good too. No, all your righteousness is filthy rags. But I know your flesh is screaming right now and saying, but I have been pretty good. Whoopie-doo. All your goodness can't even match the standard he has for you because he says, be holy as I am holy. You can't do that on your own. You can only receive that. And so when you receive his holiness, that's how it all works out in your life. So Paul, when he went out and taught, and we talked about a lot of things there the first Sunday, but Paul went out, and that was the desired end of his whole ministry, was faith and love, to manifest the core commandments. And he wrote back to Thessalonica, and he said, they brought me the good news of your faith and love. That's what he went, oh, good news. You see, what I wanted to inspire in them was faith in God and love for one another. And he says, oh, I'm so grateful because I've heard that faith and love has taken hold. Then in 2 Thessalonians, he said, because your faith grows exceedingly and your love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So that's what he was thrilled about, because the community that we're trying to create is not people with a whole bunch of doctrines in their head. It's people with an active, powerful faith in the living God in his name. And it's a people who have a love that is generally growing toward one another. So he didn't want a bunch of students. He wanted a bunch of organic believers hooked up with the body of Christ, living and drinking from the tree of life and experiencing God and having his faith and his love powerfully expressed in their lives. Amen. So we talked about orthodoxy and orthopraxy and studying the early church. We saw that love was a powerful thing in the early church. In the second century, sadly, it seemed to quickly disappear. And even now today, more of what defines us as churches is their orthodoxy. People down the road, there's people in a church over there and they're there and they have a certain orthodoxy. And it's different than ours. It's a little bit different. Actually, it's most of it is in the practice and how we apply certain things, but they believe a little bit different. And it's what we believe that really, you know, really separates us. And when we make what we believe as the defining point, you know, we'll separate people. Because the truth is, the faith that we're going to come into, we're not even there yet. There's more. And that's why sometimes we move into new revelation and other people stay behind because I refuse to move on, you know. I never want to get stuck anywhere. I thank God for all the revelation. Everybody's come before me. But you know what? There's more. The problem is we can camp around and say, we've got it. I've got enough revelation right now. I know enough about God right now. I'm good. I'm going to camp around here. I'm fine. Well, that's good. And there's lots of people who've done that throughout history. And we see it all over the place. But you know what? God is a progressive God. God is on the move. And God is revealing things. And he's doing new things. Today, that doesn't mean truth changes. It means the level of truth that you understand is blown up and expanded because there's a new, fresh spirit of revelation. Doesn't mean that the truth is new. It means that your capacity has been enlarged and you're receiving things now that you never even saw before. How many have seen new things in the Word that you never saw before? Did that mean that the Word changed? No, it means that your spirit was illumined and light came and the teacher opened a new window of revelation to you. And there's people, though, that stopped in areas of revelation. See, doctrine isn't our defining thing. The defining thing is, do we love each other? Because doctrine should continue to unfold and continue to grow. But we bickered and drawn lines and got stuck in areas of doctrine and unbelief, and we got stuck in defending our orthodoxy and we didn't even care about the practice. But we want to emphasize practice. Can I get an amen? Oh, I gotta move on faster. Sorry, I forgot that time is gone. So the old covenant did not work. It didn't work, and it was never designed to work. It was designed to basically tell you to make you groan and long for freedom. That's why Paul's like, who will deliver me? Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ. So the law was there to make you groan, to make you hungry, to make you desire, and to lead you and guide you to Jesus. But the new covenant works because God's infinite love for me flows through me and onto others. But strangely, even myself, I'm trying to, you know, fulfill a new covenant truth with an old covenant practice, and it just does not work. So go to 1 John chapter 4. This was Pastor Cheryl's text last week, and it's going to be my text again this week. So I was good. I listened to it in the terminal in Chennai. I listened to Cheryl's sermon, and went, that was some good. I can't believe she packs all that she packs into those sermons. It blew my mind. I was like, my God, that was some good stuff right there. But 1 John 4, 7 to 21, read along with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who agapeo, everyone who has that divine love, sacrificial love flowing through them, infinite worth of other people just exploding in their hearts in love, that only comes from one situation. It's being born of God and knowing God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God. This isn't love. It's not love that you love God. This is love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son and the Savior into the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, abides in him. Here we see belief and then also the orthodoxy and the orthopraxy. You believe on Jesus, the Son of God, but then you practice the love of God. God abides in him and he is God. And we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's good right there. That phrase is massive. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Come on. That's good stuff right there. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, the commandment came in the upper room. The commandment was there in John 13. This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Four things Cheryl shared last week out of this passage really, really quick, all right? It's personal love. It's got to be personal. You got to know him personally. It can't be secondhand. You don't get it by joining a church. You must have a personal, living knowledge of God that is yours. You must have it. It's got to be personal to you. It said it's a proven love. Like, God loves you personally. That's what's so wonderful, is God himself personally. God the person, God. God the God. No, God the person. See, we say that right in our orthodoxy, in our statement of belief. We say that we believe in the Trinity and the persons therein. I had somebody who'd been in our church for like 15 or 20 years, and I was teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit. And they came after and said to me, the Holy Spirit's not a person. I don't agree with that. And I said, are you a member of this church? They said, yes. I said, did you read the statement of faith? Yes. I said, did you not read we believe in the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Well, I never saw that. See, I felt the Holy Spirit was that ooey-gooey force that every once in a while came in the room and, oh, the Spirit's here. Ooh. It's a person. God is a person. He is a personal God. God, that God, the person God the Father, he is nuts about you. Ridiculously nuts about you. And his love for you isn't he loves the church. It isn't he loves the body. He does, but he loves you. You. Aha! And that should just wreck your whole world right there in a good way. Because when you know that, I mean, man, and perfect love drives out all fear. So it's personal love. It's proven love. He dealt with our sin. He dealt with everything. I mean, he sacrificially gave himself so that any offense in us is dealt with at the cross. It's a perfecting love. I love how Cheryl dealt with both those words, two perfect words in there, but they're different words. One operating out of the final, it's a finished work of perfection, but then there's a perfection that he continues to work in us. Because like, you ever said, God says you're perfect, you're complete, you're everything, and then everybody's looked in the mirror and gone, I don't agree with that word. I ain't quite done yet. Well, that's true. That's because you know what? You are perfect because of the finished work of the cross. And because of the finished work of the cross, he now has the legal right to perfect in you and bring to full and complete manifestation in you the fullness of him. So there is that perfect finished work that we stand in, perfect in his sight, without fear, without shame. But there is also now that perfecting work that he continues to do in our lives. And then the preserving love of God. God is love. And nothing can separate you from that love for you. Isn't that good? Nothing can. So I want to talk about the same passage, but I'm going to look at four results. All right, there's four things about his love, but I want to talk about four results of love. Number one, you're born in love. The result of God's love is you're born in love. It says, you love, you are born of God. Do you know that you're born of God? This love that takes place in you, it's not something now that you got knowledge of, so now you're trying to work up. You see, you don't work this out of your life. It is born. There's a nature change. There's a complete shift. You are born in love. You're born. It's born in you. It's a God thing. It's not something you stir up. It's not some doctrine that you try to perfect in yourself. It's something that has to be born in you. You got to get a new mainframe. You got to get a total upgrade, because you cannot do this unless you are born of God. He who loves is born of God. Born of God. I love that. So you know what? It's a God thing. Are you born again? Are you born of God? Is he in your heart? Then you know what? This love, you qualify not only for it personally, but you qualify it because you are born of God. The fact that you're loved, you're born of God. Number two, that person is baptized in love. I love the word baptized. Baptized means to pickle, to saturate. It's like you just get totally messed up. You're not only in it, but it's in you. You see, when you put something, a cucumber in the vinegar, you see, it doesn't just get surrounded in it, but it gets surrounded, it gets it's completely impacted by it and permeated by it. You don't just get born in love, you get baptized in love. It says, we abide in him and he in us. So you're born in love, but then you're also baptized in love. See, we got to take the struggle out of the whole love thing. Because yeah, we try to get caught up in our own effort, and we get all messed up, and it gets hard and it gets ugly. But you see, you're born in it. You're also baptized in it. Romans 5:5 says, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. You're born in it. You're just completely whacked and baptized and pickled in it. Then the next thing is that we can be bold in love. Bold in love. It says that's why we have boldness. And we can have boldness even in the day of judgment. We can stand before God without shame and without fear. And we can be bold because we know that I don't just know that I'm loved. I'm experiencing the fullness of love. I've been born in it. I'm saturated and pickled in it. And I am bold because of the reality of it in my life. When you're loved of God, you can be bold. I'm telling you, when you know he loves you, it's just, man, you can do incredible things. I go places and preach, and I like having my wife there, because at least I know one person in the room loves me. And I can be bolder when my wife's there, because she'll look at me, go, honey, it's all good, I love you. And I'm more confident when I know she's for me. That's why the home team wins a lot more, because the people there are cheering for you. But you know what? He's always there for me. I'm on the home team. Woohoo! And I mean, he's there. And I can be bold in every situation. His love makes me bold in every circumstance and situation. And then I got bent. I love bees. I was working hard trying to find another bee. I need to find a bee. I was going to try to change them all to peas, because I said, then we practice love and all these things. But I finally found a word that fit my outline. All right. So the bent in love. You're bent in love. What do you mean bent in love? Well, that's like, you know, you have a bent towards something. Literally, now you got a bent. You are bent in love. It says, he who loves God must love others. There's now, practically, there's a result. There's a bent. There's a new bent in your life. You see, when God comes into your heart, when you were born of God, baptized in his love, and when that boldness of love is expressed in your life, there's now a new bent in your life. You have a bent towards loving others. It is now there automatically just because of your relationship with God. There's been a complete shift. There's been a recalibration of all your DNA. You now have a new bent. You are bent to love people. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate that. So born, baptized, bold, and bent. No idea how long it took me to get that one. Thank God for thesauruses, because I like it. I'm bent in love. I tell you, I got a new bent. I came to God, I got a new bent. People used to drive me nuts, and now I'm bent. I'm just bent out of shape for people. I just got a whole different bent towards every single person I see. I feel this debt to love, to pour myself out, and to bless people that used to annoy me to death. But now, my God, I just can't help myself. I just cannot do anything else but think about ways that I can bless them and prosper them. Oh, it's good. I got a new bent in my life. All right, now God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose, I love his eternal purpose, but God's eternal purpose is to build a manifest his greatness through a covenant community. See, God's eternal purpose isn't to save you and get you into heaven. God's eternal purpose is to save you, bring you into his body, corporately baptize you in his love, and put you in a community. And then through that community, he wants to manifest his love. That's the eternal purpose of God. Eternal purpose of God isn't to save you and get download all kinds of wonderful things in your life and just bless you. It's to bless you. See, when the church was born, it wasn't individuals baptized. It was a corporate body baptized. What happened on the day of Pentecost was, boom, it was a feast that was celebrated, a feast of Pentecost. What happened was a corporate body got baptized. Not an individual, not individual people, although there's individuals in it and that's significant. God is looking for a body. And Jesus is the head of a body, and it's not a fragmented, messed up group of people. It's not a whole bunch of individuals all over the place that he's trying to bring together, but he is a body that is moving in oneness, manifesting his nature. He wants a body of people in the earth today that are going to manifest a culture of love. That's the most important goal that God has, that I would get a community that would so demonstrate my love, that I would be able to come and I would rest heavily on that place and I would so loose myself in that place because they have a genuine culture of my love. And God's looking for that kind of community. The culture of that community is God's love. 1 Corinthians 12:31, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I mean, Corinthians was all about a community that was screwed up. It was all about a church that, you know, they had some truth and they had some revelation and they were excellent in all the gifts, but they were screwed up. And what was wrong with them? They didn't love each other. See, we would think, well, a church that's got healing and signs and wonders and tongues and prophecy must be an amazing church. No, it was a screwed up church. And Paul came and said, the problem with you folks is you're missing the most important thing. Now let me tell you the most excellent way. And that was where chapter 13 came in, and he talked about love. And the last part of chapter 13 was, but the greatest of these is love. Like all the other stuff is good, faith and hope and all these other things is good. But you know what? The most important thing of all is love. And you would think if God gave us this command and God says it's important, and if this is what it's really all about, why do we so rarely spend time preaching on love? Except some sloppy agape and smacking people and saying, you should be more loving. We need the understanding, the revelation, the capacity of what is it? How do I get it? How do I manifest it? Instead of some struggle to love people that annoy me, just wreck me with your love so it flows out of me like it's just second nature. Like it's just, woo, it's just who I am. I can't even help myself. Look at me. Oh my God, I'm loving again. I didn't even wake up thinking about loving people. But there it is again. He is. You know, don't you think more people would get healed if we're more loving? You know, the whole purpose of gifts is you do that because you love people. Why do you want to give somebody a revelation that'll break them out of a bondage or a deception they're in? Why do you want to do that?
Because I want to show people how cool I am.
No, it's because you love people. Like, why do you want to manifest a gift of healing? Because somebody you love is sick. I mean, if our motivation is for any other reason, it is messed up. All right, here I gotta go, I gotta go, I gotta go. Say go, Pastor. All right, we're gonna turn the corner really fast. Charles Swindle, his book, Quest for Character, written I think in the late 80s. But just one little quote out of here that always struck with me, all right, always stayed with me. His book, Quest for Character, just pulled a couple of paragraphs out. Are you ready? I got it up on there, you can read along with me. It's about marbles and grapes, all right? He said, marbles or grapes, which will it be? Every congregation has a choice. You can choose to be a bag of marbles, bag of hammers. You can choose to be a bag of marbles, independent, hard, loud, unmarked, or unaffected by others. Or you can be a bag of grapes, fragrant, soft, blending, mingling, flowing into one another's lives. Marbles are made to be counted and kept. Grapes are made to be bruised and used. Marbles scar and clank. Grapes yield and cling. I just thought, that's very cool. That's very, very cool. That's awesome right there. That's good. You know what's interesting about... grapes. Now, what's interesting about grapes is I can pick up that stem and I've got all the grapes. Because the reason those grapes are connected in this cluster is because there is an internal... There was something that came from the inside. This whole thing was an internal structuring, an internal making. It's not like each one of these was made and then tried to be put together. These all came. They all came out of the same root, They all came out of the same shoot. There was an internal construction that took place. So I'm holding this whole cluster right here, and it's all held together. It's not held together by an outer or external structure. It's held together by an internal structure. You see, a lot of churches, we have to have all of these external structures because our church structure is not built on the foundation of love. So we can't do this with churches. We can't pick up the stem and pick up everybody because everybody's not connected. See, because the formation and the way you're connected is an internal formation. It's from your heart. It's because you love unconditionally and you know the setting of God in your life. And so you know you're planted of God. And you're established. And it didn't happen because you decided to join. It happened because he joined you. And so our relationship and the flow of how we relate to one another is established by God. And look at it. Ain't it beautiful? Ain't it incredible? I mean, that's an amazing thing right there. Unfortunately, this one got cut off from the, you know, it got all, it was big, heavy, fruitful, so it did a good job. There's a bunch of marbles. I mean, I could undo the bag and I could throw the marbles around. But you know, these marbles will not be together unless we have an external structure. Now, an awful lot of churches, what's your structure, brother? How do you relate? You know, what's your government? You know, and we got all kinds of carnal, man-made structures and things that try to hold things together. So to keep us together, we need controls and mechanisms. So if I'm going to keep you guys all in the same room, we've got to set up a list of what we believe. Do you agree with what I believe? I believe what you believe. We believe, blah, 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 blah. That is a messed up thing. It's got these weird controls, these weird ascents, all that other stuff. But you know, when you're hooked up internally, heart to heart, that's a whole different relationship. I love that illustration Cheryl had of the spider and connected, that they were all tied to those threads. They were all connected. That was an amazing illustration. But you see, every one of us are related to Jesus Christ the head. We're not these independent bag of marbles. I feel like ripping them apart and dropping them on the floor, and you'd see them scatter. But look at these marbles. Look, watch them. Watch them interact. You ready? That's messed up. You know what happened with that interaction? Absolutely nothing. Not a single one of them's changed. They've all maintained their own identity. They've all maintained their own independence. And nothing at all has changed. And that's really what a lot of believers are like, especially in North America. We've got such an independent culture. We've got, you know, our own personal right to our own identity and everything is so important. But, you know, here I got some grapes again, but I put them in a wineskin. See, and if you got the wine and no wineskin, you can lose the wine. So it's good to have a wineskin. But you see, we relate together. And for me, the wineskin is love. You know, it's got to be a wineskin. It's got to be a culture of love. But you see, inside that culture of love, here's what we can do. See, what happens here when you start to mush these grapes together? Stuff happens. You know what? When you're vulnerable and you're established in the body of Christ like that, I mean, suddenly stuff starts to get messy. Look at that. We're already getting some grape juice. Ain't that great? And you collide with people. You interact with people. There's bruising and there's all kinds of lovely stuff. And there's opportunities to hang in there. Oh, that was unpleasant. Oh, I'm hanging in there. But, you know, in that whole process, there's mingling. There's interaction. There's a flow from one to the other. There's all of this wonderful clinging and relating and where all this beautiful stuff starts to take place. You know, for me, I want a church that's going to be not a bag of marbles. It's not going to be people who ricochet off of one another, who bounce off one another. I need to bounce off you today. You know, wow, that was good. Why don't we just cling to one another? Why don't we interact with one another? Why don't we realize that if there's any change going to take place in you, it's going to happen by the flow that's coming from Father, coming from God. And my responsibility is just to hang in here with you. My responsibility is to experience the blend with you, to experience the crushing, to go through the experience together, to go through this whole thing. So, or you can be like a bag of grapes, fragrant, soft, blending, mingling, flowing into one another's lives. Marbles are to be counted. That's what churches in North America are. How many marbles do you got, brother?
Well, I got 200 marbles. Oh, we've got 2,000 marbles. But there's no real formation taking place.
There's no real genuine manifestation of love or the kingdom. In fact, most people go to a 5,000 marble church because in a 5,000 marble church, you can maintain your identity and not be messed around with by other people because your independence and your exclusivity and your, you know, desire to stay as you are is respected. But you get into an apostolic church, we start messing with you and messing with you. And we're interacting with each other. And you know what? We're together. We're here. We're clinging. We're interacting. We're going through. And we're gonna stay in this loving relationship because God's working up something beautiful in our lives. We may not get it or understand it, but every single time we interact, there's a beautiful opportunity to manifest the life of Christ and demonstrate to a sick and dying world that he is indeed alive and his love is alive and there is a loving community where you can come and belong and you can get hooked up to the vine and manifest his nature. Okay, Pastor, that was good. Hey, go to John 15. I'm going to read just real quick. Let me just check the time first. Oh, I don't even know what time it is. What time is it? Thank you very much. Appreciate that. John 15. Just read a little bit and then we're going to pray for you, okay? So you got marbles needing an external structure. Grapes have an internal structure. Marbles are independent. Grapes are independent. Marbles bounce off each other. Grapes mingle with each other. I thought that was a good little story. Hope that helped one or two of you. If just me, that's okay. John 15. I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I think, yes, go back a couple of slides. You might see it, or I may not have clipped it up. There it is. John 15, 1 to 17. He said, I am the true vine. It's not all up there, so you got to read along with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that he can make it more fruitful. Amen. How do you think God prunes you? How many think that he may actually use another person? And it's not always the one that you'd want. That person's irritating me, Father. He says, oh, it's not them, it's me. I have used them in my hand. They've become a knife. I'm bringing out and onto the surface some things that I want to deal with in your life. Couldn't you use somebody better than that? Again, you keep on saying stupid things like that. That's why I need to work in your life. I have a brother, just for those listening by audio tape, I have a brother walking up the aisle waving at me, and he wants to say something. So hang on just a second.
I'm sorry. This is something that I can't hold back. We were in Germany at the Rhine Valley and went through a vineyard. And at the end of it, I was prompted to ask the vineyard owner, how much soil are you working with here? And he said, the soil base is only 3 or 4 inches. Some of the best wine in the world comes from the Rhine Valley. And my birthday this year, we went to another vineyard just over in Niagara Falls. And what happens in a perfect season is that, I'll go back to Germany first. I said, well, where does the flavor, that unique flavor of the Rhine wine come from? He said, oh, not from the soil. I said, where does it come from? He said, the rock. I said, the rock. He said, yeah, we have some of the finest limestone underneath, which is a neutralizer, which creates the perfect fruit flavor that we have in our wine. So to add to this, this year, on my birthday, we go to the Niagara Falls. And I said, so what's the perfect season? He said, well, perfect season is when we get rain in the spring. But then there's a time of drought. And I said, yeah, and then what? He said, then rain again at the end of the season. So what happens in the time of the drought? He said, well, the roots go deeper. Oh, yeah, what for? To find the rock. So Jesus is the rock.
That's good, Glenn. That's awesome. Just couldn't hold it back. I saw that hand waving at me. It's good. So let's read. Let's get back here. It's all right. So he says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. It's that whole pruning thing, hey? And he prunes that. In verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And what is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is love. You can't manifest love without abiding in him. You can. If you think you can, you're deceived, and it's not the kind of quality or nature of love that he's looking for. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do. Not even you can't just do some things, but I mean nothing. In fact, it says if you do anything, even without love and God's kind of love, it is nothing. He says, even if you had the wisdom of the world, even if you could have the power to move mountains, even if you had that, I might think that's something. Isn't that something? I mean, I would think that's something. A guy spoke to a mountain and it moved. I'd think that was something. But God's like, if it's not done in love, zip. Nothing. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, as they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I love that verse. That's my favorite verse on prayer. If you live in and abide vitally connected to me and my word remains in you, continue to live and it continues to live in your heart, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. Isn't that awesome? You get so wrapped up in him and you devour the word. You get the word in your heart. You just saturate yourself with intimacy with him and the word, and then you start to declare things and God starts to act on your behalf. How awesome is that? When you bear produce or produce much fruit, he says, my Father is glorified. Hallelujah. My Father is glorified when you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy, my joy, might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you for what? I appointed you to go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Man. Glorifying God, bearing fruit, manifesting him, I mean, obedience to his word, all of these things are all completely wrapped up in God's love for us, remaining, abiding in that love, and then letting that through the banks of our life to impact and minister to others. Amen. Give me another slide, just see what else I got there. Oh, just that verse. That's a neat, I've always liked this verse. Isaiah 65:8, as the new wine is found in the cluster. And one says, do not destroy it, for blessing is in it. The new wine is found in the cluster. The refreshing of life, the vibrancy of life in Christ and in God, it's found in the cluster. Not found in independence. It's found in the cluster. It's found in community. It's found in that loving relationship. I could keep dancing on that until we got some lovely grape juice and do that and, you know, it's interesting. You know, after a while, you can't see the individuals. It's all crushed up. It's all mashed up together. It's all this. But the marbles, I could jump on them until the cows come home, and all we would have is cows home. That's about it. But my whole question to us is, are you a marble or a grape? I mean, are you something that's been, is now hard and self-created and independent and individual? Or are you willing to be vulnerable and realize that I'm tied up to something that's not an external structure. It's something internally in me. It's something in my heart that has connected me and yokes me and unites me and brings me together. Now, I was looking at the word that says they were in the upper room, they were all in one accord. The word one accord is, it's one is together, the one is homo, it's one, but the other was thumos. And it literally is most often that word is translated to be angry. They're all in one anger, you know. But it's also, it's a passion. There was passionate dwelling together. They were in a waiting posture that was one in passion. passionately hooked up and united together. You know, I don't see much marble in much marble. I don't see much passion in marbles. These kind of hang out in the bag. But you know, I want to be like that. I want to be that vulnerable grape. I want to be that one that, you know, when I'm impacted by you, I leave a mark and you leave a mark, and it's okay. No matter what it is or what it is, it's okay. It's not, our relationship isn't fragile, you know. I'm not afraid of you. Like, what are you going to ricochet on me today? Oh my God, here comes the marble. You know, wow, that was nice, you know. You see, when we come together, I'm not afraid. I'm not concerned. We can deal with anything because our relationship, the context of it is His wonderful love. And isn't that what people are really looking for? Like, how many have been spending their whole day, every day, ricocheting off people? You go to work, it's a whole marble experience. Bing, bang, bang. Well, what a terrible thing when we come to the house of God and it's a marble experience here. Bag of marbles. Woo! Shouldn't this be a place, a community where the love is unfailing, the forgiveness is wide open, the grace to understand is there, the willingness to bear with each other, the willingness to carry one another's burdens when you get overloaded and beat up? Go, oh no, they're in trouble. Hope they don't call me. You're not waiting for them to call you. You think they're in trouble. You call them. Something real genuine going on. Real love happening. So we don't want to be a bag of marbles here at Impact Church. We want to be that cluster in relationship that if there is bruising and blending and all those things going on, it's all good. Because the new wine is in the cluster. The refreshing is here. And it's okay.